five of our own, six foster bubs. And they're all different, even the ones that are your own biological ones, as you would well know. Different temperaments, different sleep patterns, different personalities, all of that. But they had one thing in common. They all grew and grew pretty quick. Some faster than others, some slower, some a bit more outward than others, but they all grew. Experts actually tell us the key year of life for growth is year one, particularly for the brain, but also for the body. They grew. And what I still don't quite understand is all we fed them was milk. Healthy, strong, and all they're having is milk. I go to the doctor, I'm told to eat kale and Brussels sprouts to be healthy. All these guys get is milk. Well, of course, that's how God designed it, isn't it? God designed us perfectly, and for bubs, we are, as they are fed, they grow, and it's pure milk. Well, I reckon the Apostle Peter must have loved this idea, because he took the idea of a baby wanting milk, growing because of that milk. He takes that idea and he uses it as a metaphor to describe Christians, to describe the hunger that God's people should have for the things of God, the things that will help us grow. I've got to go right back to 1 Peter, but this is the verse. I'll put them all on the screen for you. 1 Peter chapter 2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. It's just such a nice, simple illustration, isn't it? We all get it. We understand how much babies crave milk, especially at 3 a.m. And that's what they want. We are to be like that. We are to have that same kind of hunger. Now, this pure spiritual milk, well, in one sense, it can be anything that spiritually nourishes you. Getting to know God better, prayer, Bible teaching, obedience, the fellowship of the saints. But I believe Peter's got one thing in mind above all, and that is the scriptures. And the reason I think that, at the end of 1 Peter 1, he has just quoted Isaiah 40 and said, "The word of the Lord endures forever." Then he talks about spiritual milk. Peter loves referencing Old Testament passages throughout both these letters. At the end of 2 Peter, he actually references Paul's letters and says they are written with the wisdom that God gave Paul. So he knows there's something different about them. And at the heart of Peter's understanding of Scripture and how important it is our passage today. And this passage is actually one of the most important New Testament passages when it comes to our understanding of the Word of God. God has given us his written word that we might grow, that it might be like milk for infants, causing us to grow strong. Peter knows we're going to face challenges. In fact, a fair chunk of 1 Peter and a fair chunk of 2 Peter are about those challenges. We'll hear more about that next week. And so he wants us to be strong and mature and understand this every wind of teaching that's going to come along and might blow us off our feet. He wants us to be standing firm. All right, so let's turn to the text. Last week, if you weren't here, just to let you know, Brian took us through the first 11 verses. Here's my summary. We have been saved by Jesus to grow more like Jesus. So it's about growing. It's that challenge Peter is giving us to grow. This week's passage functions as a little bit of a how to grow kind of passage. And Peter is going to take us to the scriptures and say, if you know the truth and understand the truth and live the truth, then you will grow. But Peter also wants to make sure we've got confidence in the word of God, trust. And so what he's going to do is he's going to take us behind the scenes. He's going to show us how the Bible came together. And as I mentioned, one of the reasons he's doing this is he knows that teachers are going to come along and they're going to start denying what some of the Word of God says. Friends, we see that today in so many places. It happened then, it still keeps happening. And we'll look at it a bit more next week. This is a nice clear text. We're going to go through it chunk by chunk because it sort of follows a good pattern. So I'll read a little bit for you and then we'll have a bit of a think about it. Verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. I got a text from someone last week, and the text read a bit like their life was about to end, and not in a good way. I rang them immediately, couldn't get onto them. So I rang another friend and said, can I read this to you? And they said, oh, that's not good. Anyway, this friend that sent the text had been down to the beach having a swim, rang me back, very happy, and I'd completely misread the text. Their life was not about to end. I was very thankful. However, when you read this little text from Peter, it's obvious, isn't it? His life is about to end. He knows it. He's been told by Jesus that he does not have long left. Historically, we know that to be true. This is possibly the last words of Peter that we've got. Last words matter. Peter is saying, I don't have long left, but in the time I have left, I'm going to make sure that you are as solid as you can be. I'm going to make sure that you remember what I've taught you. In fact, I'm going to write it down. That's what he was doing. You know what, we don't hear from Peter? There's no self-pity. There's no trying to cling to every morsel of this life. There's no, I better go and enjoy myself while I can. Peter has the clearest of clear eternal perspectives on life. So much so, how does he describe his life? As a tent. Another great illustration. Paul uses the same word. We know what it means, don't we? Tents are very temporary. Tents rip and tear. Tents fall apart. Tents are not permanent. I've probably owned about 10 tents in my life. I'm down to one. Peter is saying, yeah, my tent's about to burn up. Friends, there's a finish line for all of us on this earth. What choices we make before that finish line will have eternal consequences. The Bible's clear on that. And as Christians, how we use our time before that earthly finish line matters. It matters enormously. For Peter here, it's about the strengthening of the saints. And that is how he is going to use every breath to make sure that on the last day, they are still standing, firmly established. What about us? Perhaps you're sitting here this morning thinking, I use all my energy just getting out of bed in the morning. I don't think there's much left that I can do. Well, Peter was an old man when he wrote these things. And what's he doing? He's communicating, he's encouraging, he's teaching, he's lifting up the saints, he's praying for them. He knows that his work stops when he's in heaven and has met Jesus. Perhaps you're weary from years of serving, maybe sometimes unfulfilling service. You need to find refreshment in the Lord and remember why you are doing these things. God sees you. He knows what you've done, and he has called you to a lifetime of service. You walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Perhaps you're young, and serving Jesus is an absolute joy, as it's meant to be. Don't lose that. Don't let the worries of this world crowd that out. Perhaps you're a believer here today, but really your life is still centered around you. I want to say to you, that's what God saved you from, a self-centered existence. He saved you into a God-centered existence. And that means a life of serving. Of serving him, of serving his people, of seeing God's glory go throughout the world. We need to take heart from the apostle. Looking around at us, I'll be generous, in 50 years, most of us will be with Peter. That's the reality of life. Make the most of your time now, just as Peter did. All right, let's go to our second section. Verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received glory and honor from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, what a great phrase, saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Firstly, Peter's clearly defending himself here against some sort of accusation. We're not sure what. Maybe he's been accused of embellishing the facts. False teachers have come along. Peter, he's telling you about these miracles. I mean, really? Come on. Those things didn't happen. Who knows? The word Peter uses here in the Greek for cleverly devised stories, it's the Greek word mythos. No guesses what word we get from that. It's only used a handful of times in the New Testament and always negatively. Peter's answer is simple. No, there's no speculating. There's no embellishment. There's no following other people's stories. There's no invented stories. I was there. I was an eyewitness of his majesty. I was there when the majestic glory appeared and spoke, affirming Jesus. Peter is talking about what we call the transfiguration. There were only three eyewitnesses to that. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it is that time when Jesus, for a moment, his human body was transformed into his divine body for a short time. And I think there were a couple of reasons for that. Jesus was on his way to his death and it was a strengthening of him, but just as much it was a strengthening of the eyewitnesses. In fact, it's left such an impact on Peter. He's still talking about it. It's not something you forget. And he didn't. When confronted with accusations, you think about it, all the things Peter could have pointed to, what does he point to? The transfiguration. It's emblazoned on his mind. And Peter can say, I was there. These words of mine are spoken as an eyewitness. It's funny if you go, and hopefully you'll get to go deeper in the story in your growth groups this week, but if you compare this story and the original transfiguration story, Peter actually has picked up the same language. He's used the language of tent. He's used the language of departure, which literally is Exodus in the Greek. Same words we find in the transfiguration. Peter loves the word glory. 14 times in his two letters, he uses the word glory. I was chatting with Brian about this during the week, and Brian said, yeah, I don't think he ever got over the transfiguration. Not that he wanted to. He could not unsee the sacred mountain, and that just continued to drive him forward. That strengthened him, and he passed it on. Friends, the New Testament wasn't written generations after Jesus left, and that is some of the modern false teaching around today. The head of religion at one of the USA's most prestigious unis has written courses on this, and he has said that the whole New Testament was written in the 2nd century AD. He's been debunked time and time again, but that's what he still says. It was written by this generation, some who were eyewitnesses, some who weren't, like Luke, but who spoke to the eyewitnesses, some like Paul, who was given his own special glory vision when he was converted. And Peter is saying to Christians today, I was there, Jesus really is the majestic Son of God. And these things are written that you can believe. However, I, Peter, have more. Verse 19. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So Peter is saying, here's personal eyewitness testimony. Let's now go to the prophet's testimony, the prophetic word. And he particularly means the Old Testament when he says that. He's kind of saying this. He's kind of saying, I'm an eyewitness, but let me give you some other witnesses as well. If you're still not sure about me, let me remind you of the Old Testament prophecies which point to Christ. As I mentioned, Peter loves quoting the Old Testament. I wonder where he got that from. Spent 3 years walking around with this guy who just prodigiously quoted the Old Testament. And if Jesus did that, we know it matters. We know that Old Testament prophecy and fulfillment matters. If you ever have acquaintances who doubt the authenticity of the New Testament, then have a look at the 300 plus prophecies about Jesus spread throughout the Old Testament. Look at the one story, the thread of which runs over the old and the new, that God made us, that we rebelled over and over and over, that God saved over and over and over until Jesus, who dealt with that problem of sin and evil and death forever. It is the one story. Point to the consistency of the story throughout the Old and the New Testaments. That's why he goes to the prophets. Let's go to our final section. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I've lost track of the number of times at the Life series that we get asked these kinds of questions. Where'd the Bible come from? How was the Bible written? Didn't humans write the Bible? Well, here's the answer. Such an important verse. Human writers, but God is the author. That beautiful working of God's Spirit that we see in our own lives was also at work in the Bible writers when they wrote down the Bible. And so we can say confidently, the Bible is God's word to us, that we might know him, that we might live his way. Paul puts it another way, 2 Timothy 3:16, easy verse to remember. The Bible is, all scripture is God-breathed. I wonder if Peter knew what he was doing at the time, even as he wrote these words, that he was being carried along by the Holy Spirit, that these words would end up being part of the completed scriptures. I'm pretty sure he knew. He knew he was an eyewitness. He knew he had been placed in a special place and time to see these events, to teach these events, and to record these events. He knew people had to remember these things. As I said, he knew what Paul was writing was from God, 2 Peter 3. And so for our sakes, Peter takes us behind the scenes and tells us how this happened so that we would trust, read, meditate on, and grow. Grow in faithfulness, grow in Christ-likeness, grow and stand firm. No wonder Peter has such a high view of Scripture, because it's the greatest truth, because it's God speaking, because these words contain life and salvation. Peter knows there are going to be many who come after him, us included, who did not have the privilege of being eyewitnesses. And so he had to write it down to preserve the truth. And as he is writing, God is directing. God is moving him. God is breathing out words. So let me finish with this challenge. Do we have such a high view of Scripture. Not simply intellectually, I suspect we're there, but practically. Are we living Bible-shaped, Bible-soaked lives, both in the reading of it, but also in the thinking of it and in the living out of it? Can I encourage you more and more to stop, pray, read, meditate, and live the Word? Can I encourage you this week to pray with deep gratitude? Thank God that He has spoken to you, that He has not left us without witness, that His witness to us is His creation, is His living Word, and is very much His written Word. And I pray that as you consider these things, you'll be filled with more and more joy and thankfulness and love His Word, all of it. Not just the easy bits, but also the hard bits. Not just the thankfulness bits, but also the rebuking bits, all of it. And that as we love God's Word more, we will grow. Friends, we live surrounded by people that are soaked in the world. We must make sure that is not us. And therefore, we need to be soaked in the Word. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray using words from Psalm 119. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Your statutes are wonderful. Therefore, we obey them. The unfolding of Your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. We open our mouths and cry out longing for Your commands. Turn to us and have mercy on us, as You always do to those who love Your name. Direct our footsteps according to Your word. Let no sin rule over us. Make Your face shine upon Your servants and teach us Your decrees. Amen.